All right, everybody, we're in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Excuse me, 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have Sam with us tonight, and he's got to drive back and report to President Trump tomorrow. All right.
Please, if that were the case, you'd never let it down.
My son shook hands with the president. Yes, bragging rights.
All right. Well, you got two more days to work for President Trump. All right. All right, so we're in Galatians chapter 5. And we looked last week at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, you know, so many people wonder, once they have salvation, well, how do I quit fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? How do I quit myself doing this? Don't worry about quitting that stuff. Worry about following what the Spirit of God wants. When you follow and do what the Spirit of God wants, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You're not going to do that, okay? Now going on, it says this, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now that makes sense. You just think of the things the Spirit tries to do for the flesh. The flesh lusteth against that. It wants to take control of everything. Best I can tell you is think of a car. You know, I know years ago they used to have driver ed cars which had two sets of controls where that instructor could actually take over if he needed to. He could put the brakes on or hit the gas or whatever. And when a person gets saved, that's really what their life becomes. There's two sets of controls. And it's a matter of who's going to run it, okay? So either the Spirit of God is going to run your life or the flesh is going to run your life. It's a matter, and they lust against each other. Each one wants to run your life. You know, if you think of this, it says in the book of Jude that the devil and the angel contended for the body of Moses. Why? Okay. What would the devil have done with the body of Moses? Well, that's right. He'd have walked straight back off of that mountain, and he would have made a mess out of Israel. Come on in, folks. We're in Galatians chapter 5. So if the devil could have had the body of Moses, he'd have come straight back down and just made a mess out of Israel. Well, the devil's always would love to just get your mouth for 5 minutes, okay? If he could have your hands for 10 minutes, okay? You know, if he could just have your eyes for a while or something of that sort, there's things he would just love to do with those things. And how do you stop yourself from giving yourself over to that? Let the Spirit of God run every aspect of your life, okay? All right. So it goes on, it says this, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And again, what's would mean? Those things that you will to do, you can't do it if you're not yielded to the Spirit of God. You cannot serve God in the flesh. It doesn't happen. I mean, you could come here and, you know, you could work with Jim out there, or you could come in here and clean inside the building, or you can go around and straighten out hymn books and such. I mean, your flesh can do all that stuff as far as that goes, but that's not really serving God, okay? You don't serve God unless you're doing it in the Spirit, doing it for God, for God's purposes. And again, there's nothing more wonderful than a person yielded to the Spirit of God who then God uses their body to get work done, okay? That's a tremendous thing, okay? You know, the person who's out here and nailing templates in to lay cement down has no less reward than the person who's up there preaching the next 1 o'clock, okay? There's no difference as far as that goes. All right, so it goes on, it says this, verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay. All right. But if you've been led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And again, people always worry about this thing. Am I keeping the Sabbath right? Am I eating things right? And everything else. If you're led by the Spirit of God, the law has no hold on you whatsoever. For one thing, the law or the Spirit of God isn't going to lead you into doing anything unclean or foul. It's just not going to do that. All right? People aren't always going to agree with what you do when you're led by the Spirit of God. But one thing's for sure, you won't be out there grieving the Spirit of God. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means made visible. Okay? So the thing is, I understand we can all see your flesh, okay? Or parts of your flesh. By the mercy of God, you cover up other parts of it. But the point is, to make your flesh manifest is more than just me looking, well, there's Nick's face, okay? There's Sharon's hand, all right? It's more than that. The works of the flesh are manifest. If you want to know whether a person's being controlled by the Spirit of God or controlled by the flesh, you look at what works come out of them. Okay, so the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these? Adultery, okay? One of the first things the flesh wants to get a person into is adultery. And adultery, again, is an eye visual thing. He that looketh after a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery already, okay? In other words, it's that idea, how do you know if the flesh is in charge? How do you know if the flesh is got control of you? Well, if you're sitting around and you're lusting after, women that are men that you shouldn't be lusting after, you can be pretty sure that it's not the Spirit of God running your life, the flesh is running your life, okay? Then it goes on, it says this, and we're in verse 19. But the works in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication. They're two completely different things. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Okay? It can be a solo job. It can be, 40 people in a field somewhere. It can be a man to man, a woman and a woman and a man, anything of that sort. That is fornication. Okay? Outside of marriage, that is what fornication is. Adultery is when the sanctity of marriage is violated one way or another. Okay, either a man who is married lusting after a woman who's married lusting after another man, people actually touching each other, whatever goes on. Fornication is when marriage is not involved, but they're still having sexual activity. Uncleanness. John Wesley coined the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Mm. Cleanliness is next to godliness. One of the first things that will happen when a person gets themselves devil-possessed or under the flesh is they just, for one, the hygiene begins to go.
That's right.
All right? They just let it go and such. You ladies that are mothers, what's one of the first things you have to do? You have to teach those kids to constantly groom themselves, take care of themselves, and do that. But there's more to uncleanness. Uncleanness is people fascinated with all sorts of things that they shouldn't be fascinated with that are really unclean things. Okay. Unclean things. There's parts of your body that have no other purpose than an exit. All right. And if there's parts of your body that have no other purpose than an exit, it's unclean to lust after that kind of thing, all right?
Yes, sir.
Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is lewd emotions. Where your emotions are constantly taking you on to sexual feelings and things. And let me tell you something. Those kind of feelings are a wonderful thing between a couple of people who have handled their lives right and come together right and in love right. It's a wonderful thing. It's one of the greatest gifts that God could ever give people. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, it will bruise and it will wound you. It will hurt you in ways that you can't even begin to cry the tears if you handle it wrong.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it's one of those things that'll just tear your life to pieces to handle it wrong. And it's one of the greatest single reasons. If somebody wanted me to tell them, why should I not use my body in unclean ways, I would say your mental health.
Oh, yeah.
Your mental health.
Yes, sir.
Your emotional health, okay?
Yes, sir.
Those things are so defeated in the vileness and the things that go on. And if you want to see people just absolutely weeping and can't find peace again, and then agony and just depression beyond anything, you defile yourself sexually and see what it's like, okay? And it's a grievous thing. So the thing is, what gives you those emotions at the wrong time, okay? For example, if you were fasting, let's say the doctor said you can't eat all day tomorrow, we're going to do surgery, you can't eat tomorrow, would you go into the Beef and Barrel and sit there and sniff the food and look at the menu? No, you'd be nuts to do that, okay? All right, that'd be one of the craziest things that you could do. What would you do instead? You'd do almost anything but that. Well, I remember one time driving by a sign one time for Hooters, the restaurant where the girls all walk around in bikinis and such. And this girl in a bikini and such had a plate of chicken wings. And my friend just said, I'll bet you no one ever sees the chicken wings. And I looked and realized, yeah, she has chicken wings. I never noticed. You know? In other words, one of the rules in advertising is sex sells things. Okay. You know, you don't ever see a couple of nuns sit next to a car. You know, there's a couple of, you know, sexy women next to a car, you know. And,
Pastor.
Yes.
He's talking to saved people here? Because,
yes.
Okay. Is this anything related to Matthew 15 where it talks about what things that don't go into you that defile you, but things that's a
part. It is. There is,
this
yes.
This is more of actual doing, and this is more of in your heart.
Yeah, that's in the heart, how those things are in the heart. Here it's talking, and really this is the heart too. But it's the flesh running the heart, okay?
Right.
The heart of flesh running things. And when the heart of flesh runs things, these things will be loose in you. And, you know, us older folks remember when abortion was illegal. We remember when, you know, I remember when a person couldn't get birth control, all right, and such. And you'd say, oh, there must have been all these unwanted pregnancies. No, there's far less unwanted pregnancies.
That's
okay?
Right.
They were extremely rare in those days. Why? Because people didn't go around and flaunt their body and do that stuff. And you say, well, they must have been a repressed people. They weren't a repressed people. Go talk to your grandparents. They weren't repressed people. All right? Anything of the sort. Most of the repressed people I know are the ones that have just so hurt themselves going out there violating every sexual rule they can violate. And by the time they're 25 to 30, I mean, they've just made such a mess out of their lives, their bodies, their emotional state. It's all so screwed up you know, it goes back to this thing again, that one book that I've encouraged so many of you have read it and such, but it just talks about, we'll take it from the woman's standpoint, but you know, by the time, if a woman has had 3 or 4 partners before she turns 18 or 19 years old, her chances of ever having a good marriage go almost down to zero, okay? It makes it almost impossible for her to have a good marriage. And I know some women like that who've had good marriages, but it took God. It took God, all right? It took God getting in there and cleansing and manifesting himself and such. And the sad part, again, is most parents don't protect their children.
That's right.
But children need protection from that.
Yes,
instead, they send them to school and think they can give them condoms and such, and they'll be safe, and no one ever made a condom for the mind is what the problem is. And so, you know, the single most important sexual organ you have is your mind. It is the single most important sexual organ you have is your mind, okay? And if that mind gets defiled, it just defiles everything, okay? It just messes it up. And there's nothing better than having a wholesome mind and finally finding the partner that God wants you to have and to have a lifetime together. And I'm telling tales out of school here, but Some of you remember the Botuns. He was 89 when he died. She was, I think, 88 when she died. And, you know, he just told me. He said, we stayed active together as a honeymooning couple up until the last couple years of their life. And he had an operation, and it hurt him in that sense, and she deteriorated right after that. When that part of their life was gone, she deteriorated in her late 80s, all right? And so it's one of those things, why did God give them such a long... You know why? Because they're the only two that had ever known each other, all right? They didn't have all these other mix-ups and partners and weirdo things that they'd done together. And as a result, they were able to enjoy each other a whole long lifetime together, all right? And, you know, who couldn't want that? Who couldn't want someone that they could be happy with the rest That's of right. their life? Who wouldn't want that? And yet most people destroy that in their youth. Yes. They destroy that ability to do that ability to go out there and bond and have that kind of love. And again, God can heal that.
Yes, sir, he can.
He can, but there'll be a lot of tears. I'd just assume you not have those tears.
Yes, sir.
Pastor.
Yes?
Kind of two things. One, so this is where the verse would be applied for the diligently keep your heart for out of there the issues of life.
Yes.
But two, this verse would also be the one where your heart is wicked above all else.
Above all things, you're desperately wicked. Yep. The heart lies to you all the time is what the problem is. You know, you sit there and it goes back to this old thing that I think it was in the 11th grade, one of the coaches had to teach health to the boys. But he said this. I'll never forget what he said. He said, there's nothing that you can't rationalize. And he didn't mean that in a good way. He meant that if you want to do something, you can sit there and rationalize why it's okay for you to do it. And you can just mess yourself up, okay? If you want to sit around and rationalize junk, and that's where the heart lies, okay? So diligently keep the issues of the heart. Keep those kind of things.
So what you mentioned before goes with this, but when people try to, a lot of times I'll look at people, and I know I don't know what's in their heart or in their mind, but like wealthy people or just people living life in general, they seem to be happy. They have a sense of happiness. And I wonder about that a lot of times. But as someone who's born again, not living for God, is it, would there be any possibility for that person to be happy? Or would it be like the Bible says?
No, there's a misery. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die.
What if you're not saved and you do that? Could you be happy?
Let's put it this way. You can live as an unsaved person and live, if you live a basically moral life, you'll have a pretty good life. Go watch the Mormons sometime. They live a pretty good life, okay? Watch the Jews tonight. They live a pretty good life, okay? They live by those rules and such. They don't get themselves mixed up in that stuff. You know, if you don't hit yourself in the head with a hammer and your buddy is, you'll live a better life than he is. All right? It has nothing to do with whether you're saved or lost. It's just if you know, he's hitting himself in the head with a hammer and you've decided you're not going to do it, you're really far ahead of him. Well, it's the same way with the sexual things, the same way with the drinking, the smoking, the drugs, all that kind of stuff. If you say to yourself, I'm going to stay away from that, and your buddy's doing it, I can tell you this. Okay, you're going to have a lot better life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You know, I go back to this thing again. One of the illustrations I've used is imagine two twin boys and you give each one of them cars. You know, they graduate from high school and you go down there and you get some kind of a car that any boy would drool after. And, you know, you tell them, now, listen, fellas, what I want you to do is for the first 1,000 miles, I want you to drive this fairly slow. I don't want you to take it over 60 miles an hour, even out on the highway. At 1,000 miles, we're gonna change the oil again just to get any shavings or anything out from that engine block. We're gonna baby this thing, and then you can take it out there. And what I want you to do is every 10,000 miles, I want you to rotate those tires again. I want you to change that oil every 5,000 miles. Used to be 3, now it's 5,000 for most cars. I want you to change that oil. And I want you to go exactly by this maintenance procedure and do everything you're supposed to do on this. Well, one boy, you know, the first thing he does, tears out of there, runs around the school 4 times, laying rubber and such. I mean, the girls are all lined up. They want to get in it. And the other one's the nerd. You know, he drives that thing and such. You know, well, the point is, 3 years from now, one of them, his car's just a mess. Okay. The other one, his car looks good. His car is still in good shape. And you know what? He's got some girl that loves him and he loves her, and the other one's gone through five girlfriends by now, and you know, by the time the car's got 100,000 miles on it, it's wrecked, it's no good anymore. The other one's got 100,000 on his, and maybe a couple scratches here and there. Basically, it's got another 100,000 to go, all right, and such. And what happened? Well, the one thought, I'll milk all the fun I can out of this right away. In the end, he didn't have fun. Oh, he might have once in a while, okay? You know what? The pleasures of sin?
For a season.
They're for a season.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor.
And you know what? When the pleasure's gone, you can't get it back.
Yes, sir.
You cannot get it right. back. Help you try, and you cannot get it back. But you know what? The pleasures that God give you, they're there forevermore.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
King David said this, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Can you imagine that? That's one of the hardest verses in the Bible to believe. Can you imagine that? Have you ever done anything where you just didn't get sick of it after a while? Can you imagine that? God putting you in heaven where the pleasures are forevermore. It never runs out. There's never a time it's not pleasure. And God wants you to live a life like that, where you actually enjoy your life, your moment by moment, and what you do. Yes, sir.
And then also, one of the hardest things for me to understand is how God goes eternity in both directions. Never born, never. I just can't get that.
That's right.
With hell being in heaven, things you never get used to. Basically, it'll just get to always be better, so you'll always be happy. But that'd be the same in hell. Like, if you started to get used to the flame somehow, would it get hotter? Would it just continue to get harder?
I don't know. It just says their torment is forever. Okay. All right? Where the flame, it never dies. It's just, it's a torment forever. Again, think of your favorite meal. You know, if somebody was going to set your favorite meal out, you know, and, you know, the day before you ate normal and such, and boy, tomorrow mom's going to make the favorite meal, grandma's going to make the favorite meal. And so at breakfast, you sit there and eat a whole box of chocolates. All right, so, you know, Aunt so-and-so makes brownies, you eat all of those, then you eat some pie, and then you go to sit down and eat your favorite meal. What's it going to taste like? Mm. You killed it. You ruined it, okay? That's how a lot of people come into marriage, okay? Mm. They come into marriage, and this ought to be a time of just unbelievable bliss and joy between the two of them and such, and they're just broken, and they look at each other hurt, and they've destroyed the joy and happiness of this stuff. And you'd be amazed, as a pastor, how many people I have had to sit and listen and talk about that. Just go online and look up the literature on it.
Oh, goodness, yeah.
It's gotten to the point now. Go ahead.
Can I read a verse?
Yes, you can.
Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are. And we were created for his pleasure.
That's right.
They are. And then he gives you pleasure forevermore, okay? And, you know, that's the life. I want a life with the absolute maximum amount of pleasure, okay? And you want to know something? I remember a time when I used to run and try to find pleasure in cheap little ways. And you know what? It's one of the most miserable lives you can ever live.
Sure.
You talk about living with a hurt conscience and just grief and regrets, and suddenly the pleasure's not even working for you anymore or anything else. It's just an awful, awful thing. And yet you go ahead and live by the things that God says and the way God says and such. And again, I go back to this thing, demographics. Some of you need that definite. Demographics is the study of people by social or racial or ethnic grounds, okay? Demographics, let's see how the gypsy save money is compared to the the Bantu of Africa or something. You know, how do they handle money? How do they handle children? Those are demographic things you're looking at, them sociological. Demographics, there's only two groups of people in the United States where once people have been married for over 40 years, still have a regular honeymoon lifestyle in their marriage, where they still have that, boy, he's coming in through the door. There he is. You know, boy, I've been waiting for him all day to come through the door. And, and such. Who are these two groups of people? Amish and Orthodox Jews are the only two who the majority of the people, after 40 years of marriage, still have those inner cravings for each other with the majority. I'm not saying others don't, okay? But the Amish, why? Well, for one thing, they're not sitting there. You know, an Amish man isn't comparing his wife to some girl on the television that's had body makeup all over and, you know, an airbrush to take every flaw out of her and such and competing with that. He's not doing it.
The information we've heard, though, you would think the Amish are going to fall away from that with the sexual...
Hey, they will, and that we're probably looking at some of the last generation. That's right. The Amish are falling apart. I'm not sure how long that statistic... I heard that statistic 20 years ago. That's right. So that's probably a good, it's probably falling apart now.
Unfortunately, they've allowed themselves to be defiled by those
things. They've allowed themselves to be defiled by those things. But the Orthodox Jews, same thing again. And, if you ever look at the old Orthodox Jewish women, they look just like the old Amish women, all right? And such. Well, why are men still attracted to them? Because you know what? As my body grows older, I expect my wife's to grow older, okay? You know, it's not that I ever was, you know, all that or whatever else, but you know, it's one of those things. As I grow older, it's just natural hers grows older. It's like mine, you know, it's that like flesh or whatever else. And you know, but if I was sitting there clicking on all these pictures on the television or on the computer and looking at all this stuff and watching movies where, you know, 25-year-old women take all their clothes off and run around and such.
That's right.
Yeah.
You're right.
And then I'm going to take some woman that's born me eight children.
Yes, sir. Okay? Yep.
And I'm going to tell her, oh, you have to look like them.
Yeah.
My wife and I have two different women in our family who never even dared to have children because their husbands insist on this perfect, perfect body. Okay. And they've maintained that and kept it. It's almost like a torture that they have to keep that up and such. And, and it's a grief to us, okay? Just a grief to us that they would have to go through such and do that. And can you imagine me doing that to my wife? Well, you better go down. We're going to get some surgery on you. You know, we're going to do this kind of thing. And so, no, why? Why? Because my attraction to her, part of it's from the eyes, but a lot of it's from what I hear and my thinking and such, okay? And... it's that conversation, and it's that knowing each other that way. The flesh wants to destroy that in you. The Spirit of God wants to make that work in you, and wants to make it work the right way. Again, what's the greatest proof that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Because when you follow it, you realize that whoever created you, this is the owner's
manual. No question. No.
This is what'll make it work. This is what will make everything work in you the best that it could ever work.
Thank the Lord for it. Yes, sir.
All right. Verse 20, the next thing, idolatry. Idolatry is when you covet things more than God. Okay? Covetousness is as idolatry. The Bible says so. Mm-hmm. When you want things more than you want God, that's idolatry. What is an idol in your life? Anything you want more than God.
That's right.
Okay? If there's something you want more than God, it's in the wrong place.
May I say something?
Go ahead.
I remember when the Lord showed me probably 2.5-3 years ago that my family became my idolatry.
There you are. Yeah,
I put my wife and kids before God.
Yep. And it can get in the wrong way. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is a rebellion where you want to do things your way, not God's way. Okay? Mm. And it actually says that, okay?
Yeah, that's right.
Yep, rebellion is his witchcraft. Hatred, okay? I'm not talking about hating good things. I'm talking about, you know, there's people just consumed with hate. They're consumed with it. And when you get to know them, you realize they're just consumed with hate. You see them at first, everything seems all right because they have this thin veneer of civilization over themselves. You scratch that a little bit, oh my goodness, when you scratch that veneer. All right, it's amazing what comes out of them. What's that?
A veneer, what is that exactly?
Veneer. Let's say that this was really made out of some cheap wood, but I want it to look like it's really great wood. So I'd make cheap wood, and then I'd take the thinnest good wood and put it over the top. That's called veneer. Okay? So it looks like good wood, but it's only a 16th. It's almost like paper thin.
The bathroom door right there.
That bathroom door is veneer.
Yeah, there you go.
All right? That's not solid wood all the way through. That's a veneer over us. So if you were to hit it, you'd go through and crack right through it. It's not a solid piece of wood. All right. Variance. What's variance? Variance is people just always go contrary. No matter what's going on, they're going to be contrary to it. Always a contrary opinion. Always a better opinion than what you have. Always coming up there. It's called variance. Then what's the next one? Emulations. Emulations is where you're just copying other people. All right? So all you do is copy other. You don't have your own style. Don't have your own anything. You copy other people. Now let me get something straight. If you study any great master in music or art, medicine, or anything of that sort, usually they start out emulating a master. What do I mean by that? They'll copy a master. If you look at very early Rembrandts, it's my understanding you can see his teacher in them. You can see those in them. But it's that when they learn how their master did it, they then step above that, okay? There's nothing wrong. Let's say, for example, that Dale was teaching you how to preach. There's nothing wrong at first preaching like he preaches. As long as you're not trying to pretend, this is what I really am, okay? Then, once you kind of mastered what he's doing, learn your own style and such, okay? That is a natural part of learning. Learning what someone else does, mastering what they do, and then stepping out there and improving on what they do.
Yeah, I'm still learning that.
All right. Wrath, okay? Wrath, that, you know, wrath is where your anger, there's something you're doing about it, okay? You're going to make sure the words you say in wrath, the things you do in wrath, all right? And the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, all right? No matter how angry you are, your wrath isn't going to make the righteousness of God work. Okay. If you have a legitimate anger, I mean legitimate, the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay. Couple things. If you're married, get straight before you go to bed. Okay. Don't go to bed mad at each other. Okay. Take care of it. Or you can be like Joshua, demand the sun stand still. I need more time. All right. But take care of whatever needs to be taken care of.
Going on with your thought, see, going to, okay, got to get this straight. You do your part, or what do you do if your spouse just still wants to keep it going?
Then there's not much you can do there, Randy. You just let them know that I'm willing to let this go whenever you are, okay? I always think back to one time Ruth Ann and I were just so mad. I just remember running back upstairs. I was so angry with her over something she'd said. And I ran back up the stairs. I opened that bedroom door, and she pointed at me and says, both of us need to forget the last 20 minutes ever happened. And I was so angry, I didn't want to do that, but I remember they were such wise words. And within a half hour, I couldn't even remember what we were arguing about. That, you know, that awful feeling you have when you're angry?
Oh,
it's just so terrible. By me not speaking, not doing it, it just went away. It was just gone. And it was like the most wonderful thing to have that gone, okay? And I'll never forget that because what she said just so boiled me over and I ran up those stairs. No, the both of us need to forget the last 20 minutes ever happened, okay? And we did. They're gone. They're over. And I've never regretted that. Other than the fact I wish I'd said it.
Well, God forbid, we'll lose and have some wisdom too.
All right? Strife. Yes, sir.
So, how are you saying when, like, someone captures the master? So, you're saying the master copied someone else, basically?
When a man's first learning something, okay? If you were first learning how to do something, let's say that Zane figured out some great building with the blocks, okay? Really good. And you look at him, man, I wish I could build a building like that, okay? Or maybe he does it with the Legos. There's a special way he does it. Well, you know what? The first thing you do is going to try to do what Zane did. Okay, that's what you would do. You'd first try to, and then later you'd say, you know what, I can do it better than Zane. And you begin to do it a little bit different than he did it. Okay, that's what I mean by that. Does that make sense to you? All right. strife. Strife is that idea of never letting things go, you know, just keeping it going, always friction between people. And you know what? If you have a job, there's always somebody at the workplace like that, okay? Yes. There just always is. And if they fired them, God would send you another one tomorrow, sure, okay? Yeah, there's true. Always, yeah, there's always... There's always someone in your family like that. There's always somebody in the church like that. There's just always somebody. If you took that person and put them on a desert island, there would be war. Okay? And they would just by themselves, there would just be war going on there. And you know what? It's just part of what the flesh does. Don't go, you know, don't be their sparring partner. Okay? There's people, you know what? There's been people in this church who just walked up and blasted me. Or blasted my wife. And you know what? Sometimes you just need to take that from somebody. It doesn't hurt. Who knows what they've been through? Okay? Who knows what they went through the day before or whatever else? Isn't it to your honor? You know, if some 6-year-old kid that just had her dad taken away in handcuffs and her mother died of a heart attack and you know, her aunt just called her a whore and she's 6 years old or something, and she comes up to you and starts hitting you in the chest with all her might, just hitting and screaming and cursing you. Can you take it? Mm-hmm. Could you handle it? Could you stand there and take those blows on your chest? Love and just think to yourself, what has this person been through? Well, learn to take it from their mouth, okay? Because you have people in this church who have gone through some awful things. And I'm not excusing some of the stuff they come up and say, all right? But you know what? Take it. Just take it. Take it.
Constant practice at my workplace.
That's right, Rand. But you know what? It's been good for you, Rand. It's been good for you to take that. I remember there was some young man came here for Youth Week. And, you know, he's just on the outs with his parents. He's going through a rough thing in life. And I asked him, I said, how far do you, he lives way in the wilderness, all right? I mean, he doesn't live, I mean, Black Creek's a huge community compared to where he lives. But I asked him, how far is it to the nearest McDonald's? He said, 45 minutes. I said, how far is it to the nearest just any fast food place? He said, well, about 25. I said, go get a job at one of those. And I said, if it's just a part-time job where you barely pay for the gas, go get it anyway. And I said, what you need is you need to have people with half your IQ telling you what to do. You need to have people blaming you for things you didn't do. You need to have people take the credit for what you did. You need that, okay? You need that. And you know what? Everybody needs that in life.
I was just thinking about the thing I told you about, the RN, giving hard times about stuff.
Yeah.
I've had doctors do something like that to me before. Years ago, I would just get upset about it right on the spot. Then over time, I just got used to it. But with that certain situation of him kind of just exploding on me for like no reason, and I just kind of let him say what he had to say. And then the next time we came together, and he didn't say much, but I did the same thing. And then now when I talk to him on the phone, he's like completely different. He has more respect for me.
Yeah.
I think more of what happened is he kind of just embarrassed himself by freaking out about everything. And, you know, my coordinator would be, and then... Now it's just a different situation.
That's right. You just, so let's just absorb. You know what? There might be somebody who pushes it too far. But let it go. If they finally push too far, you may need to pray and ask what to do, okay? But for the most part, what's it hurt? What's it hurt? What if you had an old grandmother who just constantly said awful things to you, you know? Yeah, it's going to kind of hurt. You wish you didn't have an old grandmother constantly said awful things to you. But... I just go back to a black civil rights leader from the 1960s. You know what his big problem used to be? When he was first making it in the business world, the entertainment world, he'd be there somewhere and somebody would yell, "Nigger!" from the crowd. And it just kind of would deflate everything. And one day he was standing there, he was on the stage, and somebody yelled at him, "Nigger!" And he stopped everything. And he just said, "Hey, if a man looks at a horse and calls it a cow, what's sick, the man or the horse?" And people start laughing, you know? They get that. You know, if there's somebody who constantly is just saying depraved, awful stuff to you, sorrow for that person. But that's not what you are, okay? It's not what you are. You know, and again, I sorrow that somebody's so hurt and so tore up in life that the only thing they can do is say terrible things to you. I wish that wasn't the case. But you know what? Live with it.
I've had to learn in the past 2 months how to really deal with that.
Yeah.
I mean, man, the stuff these guys are saying, the threats, I mean, just unbelievable amounts of things that I've been going through and not reacting, because normally I'm just going to go through the bar and we'll just be done. But just not reacting and taking that, you know, I've been able to pray with those same people. They've actually given me chances now and to talk to them.
Amen.
And did not react to them. But, I mean, I'm telling you, the stuff they have said to me in my past was just, that was a no-no.
Yeah.
You know, but God has brought me to a place now where he's able to show me I need to take those things for those people.
That's right.
If I really have a heart for them, I got to take that for them.
Yeah.
And so he's brought those people in my life. And I think that's why I have such opportunity that I do with those people is because they see. It's a trying. They're trying me. See if it's really
that's
real.
That's right. They're trying to see if it really is real. No question. Okay?
Yep.
You know, if you give a kid a toy and tell him it's unbreakable, what's he going to do? He's going to take it outside, try to break it, you know. And, you know, and they're just people like that and such. You know, when the Twin Towers happened, you know, one of the most awful pictures is those people who jumped.
Oh.
You know, some of those awful pictures in the world is those people that jumped. And I remember like a couple of millionaires in New York City actually went and bought these special parachutes for jumping out of buildings. They never go into tall buildings without them now and such. And of course, no one's needed them since then, but they, you know, they always have those. But you know, if you were up there on the 100th story of the 110th story and someone hung a rope out and said, you can hang on this rope, okay? Just jump out the window and hang. What would you do before you jumped out the window? You'd jerk on that rope a couple times, wouldn't you? Okay? You know what? Some of you fellas, your wife will jerk your rope a couple times. All right? She'll jerk your rope. She wants to know, can you really handle the stuff you say you can handle? All right? And you know what? Some of you just turn into slithering little babies. You know what? She's glad she didn't trust you.
Yes.
She's glad she didn't trust a guy like you. All right? Because you can't handle anything. All right? Just a big wimpy crybaby and such. And you know what? You have to show them I can handle it. I can take it. All right? I can put up with it. And such. Does it mean you should have to? No.
That's right.
No. But you know what? Somewhere inside of that woman is a part of them that doesn't want to hurt you.
That's right.
Somewhere inside of them is a part that just wants to know that you can handle it. You know what? My sister, years ago, probably over 40 years ago, up in the Rochester area, she studied handling special needs children in the sense that they've gone through abuse. Back at that time, they had all the migrants would be up there in the Long Lake, Ontario, with all the peaches and fruits and everything. And so their classroom sometimes would have an extra 15 to 20 students in it at certain times of year than other times of year as the migrants came through. And when the migrants came through, they're usually way behind on their lessons, everything else. They sit there, they're disruptive and such. And she went through extra special classes how to handle these kids. And one of the things they taught her is children have a fear that no one can control them. That's Trevor's fear. He's afraid that no one can control him, okay? And if you start showing them you can control them, they'll actually do extra things. No, you can't control me. Okay. And they're terrified that no one can. And one of the greatest things that'll ever happen is for you to prove, yes, I can control you. I can. Okay. I can control you. And when they learn that, oh my goodness, the rest to their soul when they understand that.
Yep.
And you know what? You need to be a person that can take someone screaming in your face. Does that mean you deserve that? No, not at all. In no way, shape, or form, okay? But if you've got it in you, do it, okay? You know, I have a friend of mine who was a cop for years, and he talked about when you're a cop, you're taught that when you tell a person to stop and they're under arrest, you at that point, you spare nothing. You do arrest that person and bring them in. He said he's chased men through the woods where you hear them whack hitting trees and such. You're chasing through the woods and you just do whatever. You're calling cops. You told that person you're not going to let them go. Only one time did he get injured. That's he had to go onto a big campus in South Carolina that took care of people with mental handicaps. It had a man about 30 years old who suffered from mental retardation who'd gone crazy. And he could not bring himself to hurt that person. That person tore his rotator cuff. That person injured him all. And Blake just let that man beat the snot out of him. Just tear him to pieces. He brought that man in. But the mercy in him could not do to that man what it would do to a normal person. Do you have that in you?
Okay. Well, how can you? Like, in that person's mind, you got to think, okay, how can I justify bringing this guy down knowing his status?
That's right. And, you know, he had operations, all these things, handicaps and such after that encounter with that man. And yet he knew ways to take him down. He knew ways to hurt that man and such. And he could not do it to that man. He saw him as not in control of himself. Could you do that to people you love who just out of their mind and saying awful things and such and just say, I can take that?
Yeah, so we're commanded. I mean, it says in Ephesians forbearing, that forbearance of forbearing one another in love. And in Colossians, the same thing is taking that and just...
Taking it, yes. And you know what? You're going to have people in your life who will abuse that. And I do know that it's sooner or later you probably have to do certain things about it. But be so long-suffering with that. You wait before you do it, okay? Don't make it a light thing, okay? Easily forgive if they come up and ask for the forgiveness. Let it go. It was a good point, Miss Amy. Very good point. All right. Seditions. Seditions are people who are trying to overthrow things. You know, people in the church, you know, for example, when we need something done here, we have Jim, John, and Dale, trustees, who really bear a lot of authority in this church for how money gets spent, okay? So far, I believe God's been well pleased with everything they have. But a seditious person would come in and try to undermine them, okay? You know, they wouldn't just come in in a meeting and say, well, I think, you know, we're handling this. Oh, no, they go and whisper to people and say, you know, this is wrong and that's wrong. And, you know, I think John's just doing what his wife wants. And Jim, he's just trying to get glory. And, you know, Dale's just fine. They're seditious. They would come up here and try to undermine, to take the authority away and such. And that's just something the flesh does. And, you know, let me say this. You will never become a good leader until you learn to follow.
That's right.
Okay? A person who's rebellious and cannot learn to follow can never lead. It's the most pathetic thing in the world to see them get any kind of authority over people. They're horrible at it. They can't do it because they've hated authority all their life. Never understood it, hated authority. I'm just telling you, when you find the great leaders of time past, the men, the Eisenhowers and the, you know, the Roosevelts and the men who really led, you study their lives and you find out that when they were under other people, they obeyed and did what they were supposed to. You know, they absolutely, you know, it's interesting. A lot of people don't know this, but the interstate system was started under Eisenhower.
Yep.
You know what one of his commands was in the 1920s? One of the most unreasonable commands ever given? He was told to go from the East Coast to the West Coast driving with military equipment. No one had ever driven from the East to the West Coast before in a motorized vehicle. And it was one of the most awful, you just read the story of it, stuck in fields, farmers with horses pulling them out and such. And such, and it was just, you know, to him it was like the most dumb thing that anybody's ever had to do and such. And yet, he's the man that we trusted to invade Europe and, to bring the French and the English and the Russians and everyone together and to fight as one team and such. And but first he had to learn to be obedient and to do horrible, terrible jobs and such. And if you can't do that, you'll never be a leader. You'll never learn to be a leader. You learn to be a leader by learning to obey. Sedition is a terrible thing. Heresies are where you believe in stuff that the Bible doesn't say. Okay? Everybody gets trapped by those once in a while.
Yeah, sure.
Everybody. Sure. You think something and then realize, oh, no, that isn't what the Bible says. Your body or your flesh is constantly trying to come up with stuff and twist the Bible into stuff that it doesn't really say. Okay? Mm-hmm. Envying. Okay? Wanting what other people have. Murders. Okay? That's where you're sitting around and your hatred, you're actually plotting in your hatred of how to get rid of people and such. Drunkenness, okay? That's, again, a grievous thing to God, people that get drunk. Revelings, what is that? Just run out there like an idiot, all right? You know, anybody can cheer when a touchdown's been gotten. Anybody can cheer, you know, when certain things go on and, you know, some check comes in the mail that you never thought could come, and those are wonderful times. Revelings where you just carry it on. You know, you just go on and on and on. I remember John Wesley talking about one point when Lord Howe scattered the French fleet. And it was such a wonderful thing because the French fleet had been, you know, people were sitting there worried, are we going to be invaded and such. And Lord Howe scattered the French fleet. And he just said the people of England in their revelings, actually, he said there are people God can't even bless. You know, this wonderful military victory. And now there were drunkenness and rioting and carrying on. It's like when some NBA team wins, you know, they end up arresting all these people in the streets and such, carrying on too long, reveling. And such like, of the which I tell you before, and as have I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't say they're not born into it, right, but they lose their inheritance in it, okay? A person who lives in that stuff loses their inheritance that they have in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
You're not sure if that can be gained back again?
I have no idea. It's a good question.
Yeah, it doesn't ever
I don't know.
It doesn't.
There are probably, I could give you hints, and we won't go into it right now, but it goes into a priest selling his property in a city, or anybody selling his property in a city. You got a year. You got a year to redeem it back. That's probably a good hint.
Good, yeah.
All right, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. You know, how many times, some of you have heard me say over and over again, sin and sins. Go ahead.
No, not you.
Oh, sin and sins. Sins is not the plural of sin. Okay? Sin is the nature of fallen man.
That's right.
Sins are the things that come out of that nature.
Yes, sir.
Timothy hit me up with something the other day, and it was fascinating. He said fruit and fruits.
Mm.
Fruits are not the plural of fruit, okay? And this is as good a proof anywhere. The fruit of the Spirit, one thing, and then is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law, okay? See? So fruits are the individual things that comes from. Fruit is the overall effect of something. Fruits are the individual little things that come from that overall effect, okay? So
like if someone were like deer, I mean, there's more than one deer, it's the same word. It's just.
But there are fruits, though.
Right. Oh,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah
so, right. Okay. So the thing is here, and then he didn't you say there were a number of words in the Bible like that? Fear and fears. Okay. Two different things again. So it's fascinating that there's a few things. I never thought about that before, but Timothy brought that up and it was good. So those of you who thought Tim was an idiot, you're not totally right. All right. All right.
The fact you say not totally right, hinting, by the way, still that little portion.
Yeah. All right. Well, we'll go into those next week. Father, I do thank you now for what we've learned and pray that you would just watch over this church. I thank you for all the work that men have gotten done. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.